Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 to 14, which I'd like to read. Those of you who have at least in some of the Pew Bibles, it's around page 1221. If you don't happen to have that edition, you'll find it after the book of Isaiah, then comes Jeremiah, then comes Ezekiel, about halfway through the Bible, a little after that. While you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 29, I should mention, with apologies to Justin, we, for some reason, a Yankees fan snuck in at the 8:30 service, and after hearing what God had given Justin to share with us, he said, "Now I have two reasons to wish that Justin would quit his day job." And my job was now more in peril, and that was one of the results of that. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Hear the word of the Lord. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. This is the word of the Lord."
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning, and really appreciate you inviting us. I was just reminding Pastor Eugenberger that last summer I had a couple extra Red Sox tickets and invited he and his wife to the game, and he went on to say that he was too busy that night and couldn't make it, and he thought perhaps Pastor Harold would like to go to the game, and I asked Danny, and he said that he was too busy to make it, and they thought that Pastor Sherwood would like to go to the game. So Chris and I went to the game and then really enjoyed John Lester's no-hitter. And so so perhaps he won't turn me down if I ask him this summer. I doubt we'll see a no-hitter. But as I was trying to think about how to introduce our guest this morning, a couple things came to mind. You know, the first thing you think about baseball, and last year was his first year in the major leagues and with the Red Sox, and started as a starting pitcher and did well, then made the move to the bullpen and pitched very well and got the Red Sox within one game of going to the World Series again, and is now considered one of the best young pitchers in baseball by most baseball experts. But, you know, when I thought about what really came to mind, what really stood out to me was the character of this young couple. That's what I'd like to tell you about. A couple of years ago, I was at spring training with the Red Sox, and one of the Red Sox all-time greats, Dwight Evans, came up to me and said, "Walt, you know, watch this tall pitcher over here." And I said, "Okay." And he said, and they just went on to talk about how impressed the entire Red Sox organization was with his character, and that they really liked his makeup, which in baseball language is mental toughness and aggressiveness and unselfishness, the kind of a team kind of guy. So they really liked the person that he was and the character that he had. And then he went on to tell me how they really appreciated that oftentimes he would gather up the young Spanish-speaking players, the guys in the minors, so the guys, a lot of them had just come to the country and a little bit of culture shock, and Justin would round them up and take them all out for a meal and try to speak Spanish with them, and they just really appreciated someone, those guys really appreciated someone just taking note of them and making the effort. So those are the kind of things that the Red Sox are impressed by. They're impressed by his sinking fastball and his arm slot and all that, but they just really were impressed by his makeup as a person, and they all knew that went back to his personal faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, please welcome Justin and Merrill Masterson. Well, welcome, and I really appreciate you guys flying in. They live in Indianapolis in the off-season, and going to be flying back and then off to spring training, so this is a busy time of year, so I really appreciate you making some time for us this morning. And Merrill, let me start with you. How did you and Justin meet?
Well, we met at a tiny Christian school in Mishawaka, Indiana, called Bethel College, and both of my parents are professors there, so I did not want to go there but they said it's free, so you have to go here. So I went there, and I'm glad I did because I met this boy. And I was a freshman there, and he was a sophomore, and I was bored in one of my classes and looked over, and this guy was always hugging people, boys, girls, teachers, lunch ladies, everybody. And I just was like, who is this guy? You know, I had never seen this in a man. And so I got online, and I wasn't stalking him or anything. I didn't know who he was, so I wanted to look his picture up and all that. So anyways, I did that and found out he played baseball and just found out his dad was a pastor and he had a heart for the Lord. And I just was like, man, this guy sounds like the real deal, and just kind of wanted to pursue it a little more. And he didn't ever really think he needed a girl. He had God, baseball, family, friends, and then if a girl ever came along. And so that kind of made it a little challenging for me, which I liked. And anyways, so to make a long story short, we met there at Bethel College and continued on from there. So.
Well, that's great. So it wasn't the flowing locks or anything. It was just the...
No.
Okay. Well, Justin, this is a big year for you. Well, when did you get married?
November 3rd of last year, so we're still
here. So a big year for you, Justin. You get the married and start your career in the major leagues.
Yeah, it's been an amazing year. You get married and, you know, coming into another season of baseball, and, you know, I had good thoughts for what might happen. I was hoping maybe by September I'd get a call up and just kind of hang out a little bit, maybe not get much pitching. And then shortly into the season, I mean, it's just in April, and get a phone call, says, hey, you're pitching tomorrow. And hearing the tears of my father when I called and told him, just he was so happy for me, and my wife crying, and just, you know, everyone who surrounded me was so happy for me, and just myself, even the tears of joy that I shed coming down. I never could have thought that this would have taken place at the time that it did, but I just feel, you know, God is so good, and he just, you know, has blessed me beyond what I even deserve. I think we could probably all say that no matter what we're going through.
Yep. So what do you think about playing in front of Red Sox Nation and the whole Fenway Park and all that?
Well, since I'm in front of a crowd of them, I would say
better.
It's great.
Let's say something good here. Yeah.
But honestly, Red Sox Nation is truly a nation. We'll go out California, Texas, wherever. I don't care. Half to three-fourths of the fans are Red Sox fans. I mean, it's BP time, and there's like 500 people over our dugout, of course, screaming, give me an autograph, let me have a picture, you know, just screaming at us. But then you go to the other side, there's like five people, and then their fans come over to our side. So, I mean, it's truly amazing. And you know, you get a hard time, and hopefully when we're done with this, you'll still like me. And even if I am terrible this year, you'll still be my friend, too.
We had several good starts this year. Then you made the transition to the bullpen. And how was that? Was that a hard thing to do?
It was interesting. It was interesting. Yeah, I felt like I had done well enough to be a starter. And, you know, Theo and Tito call me in and want to sit me down and have a meeting. And, of course, usually in baseball, when they sit you to have a meeting, it's not good. They're either sending you down or this or that. So I braced for impact. And they say, hey, instead of going out and signing a veteran free agent who has experience, who's been in the bullpen before, who knows what he's doing, we want to put you in that spot, even though you've never done it, have no experience, and we want you to be one of the big guys. Whew, all right. Well, it was crazy to kind of hear that, but it was pretty neat that they would come to me and want me to be in a role that, you know, it turns out I got to pitch in 9 of 11 playoff games and just really had a whole lot of fun. It was unreal.
Well, Merrill, what's it like being the wife of a Red Sox player? It's a pretty unique role here in baseball, crazy Boston.
Well, most of the time I don't really remember until someone is like, that's Justin Masterson, and like throws balls at him to sign.
That doesn't happen much.
Otherwise, we're just normal. I just feel like we're normal because I met him before he was anyone really famous. And so, like, I don't know. But it's been such a blessing. And the biggest question everyone always is like, what's this wife like and what's she like? And honestly, they're the sweetest bunch of women I could have ever met. And we kind of relate because we have the same lifestyle where 8 months a year we're in Boston and then we're home for 3 months wherever our home is, and then we're in Florida for, you know, spring training. So we just kind of all bond really well, and that's been the most fun part. Challenging parts would just probably be all the traveling, but now that we're through the minor leagues, we don't get a phone call and say, hey, you're pitching tomorrow here. And so he tells me to pack a bag, and I kind of like a schedule, and I like to plan stuff, but that didn't really happen ever until now, where we know where we're going to be for at least this year. So, and then the other thing was posting pictures on my Zynga site, which I can't do anymore because I guess people like to see those pictures and then tell other people, and then I get in trouble. So I don't do that anymore because he told me not to. So okay. That was the only other issue.
All right, not a lot of Facebook shots there, Pearson. Justin, who's the toughest hitter you faced last year?
Oh, the toughest hitter. It's what was interesting is about last year, it always seemed like I came in facing the best right-handed hitter of whatever team we were going against. And you just go in the playoffs facing, you know, guys from the Angels like Torii Hunter and Vladimir Guerrero. I mean, you just hear Vladimir Guerrero and it just kind of scares you a little bit. And then you look at him in the box, and if you didn't see him, he's just huge, old lanky guy. His hair is like out to here, so it's just the opposite of me. And he's just got these dangly arms. You just feel like he's going to hit you with the bat when he's swinging it off. I'm like, how am I supposed to get this guy out? But, you know, things worked out well. But yeah, I'd say one of the most I'm proud of is when we had a series against the Yankees and facing Alex Rodriguez. And I think the first time I struck him out, and then I came in the next time and got him to ground into a bases-loaded inning double play. So I was pretty excited about that.
Always good to get Alex out. You're a believer in Jesus, and how does your relationship with God carry over to your work, which in your case, being a baseball player?
Well, that's, you know, Walt had gone to it earlier about character and stuff, but I mean, that's kind of what the organization already knew about me. And honestly, when I was going to get drafted, I think it hurt me a little bit. And people were like, oh, who's this guy? He loves Jesus. We're a little afraid. He's just going to play for a year and then take off on us. And so some teams were a little weary, I think, in that fact. But, you know, honestly and truly, it's my belief in God and my confidence in God that allows me to just be me, to come in and just have a good time and know that, you know, okay, things may not work out on the baseball field this day, but I still have my life. I still have my wife. And that rhymes. I didn't realize that.
Get some raps.
But I know that everything is going to be okay because, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And as I go throughout my days, you know, you may not like me today, you may not like me tomorrow, but hopefully in ourselves we can get over that, because what truly matters is eternity and Jesus Christ dying. And so for me, that gives me a hope and an inspiration to live my life to Him and just not really worry too much about what's going to happen.
Great. Well, I think they're going to like you even if you give up a home run.
But I don't know.
We're talking about traveling on the road, and you told me a story about the tire on the road and things. You want to share that a little bit about that?
Oh, yeah. If you go back to college, in college I think I wore shorts every single day of the year. And we were up in South Bend, Indiana is where the college is. So it's here, if not worse. We get a lot of lake effect snow. So you got this guy, I got my shorts on, I got my little boots, your little worker boots or whatnot, some Caterpillar brown old boots, and I got my shorts and a t-shirt and a little hat on, because the head gets a little cold sometimes, so I got to keep that warm. But I'm going through this, and I don't think much of anything. I know good fashion, but who cares? I guess I had my wife pick this out for me today, but actually on the trips that we'd go on, I'd always wear, because I didn't know anything, because I get hot a lot, a short sleeve dress shirt and a tie. And you know, I'd wear a suit too, because Alex Cora, he's a professional, he's not with us anymore, but he wore a suit, so I said, I'm going to wear a suit. Plus he bought me a suit, so I figured I might as well wear it. But I'd always wear short sleeve shirts, and so guys would make fun of me and be like, hey, professor, what are you teaching me today in class? I'd have like the white, just a white old shirt with a tie. Hey, professor, what are you doing today? And then I'd wear another, just the short sleeve shirts, and they thought I was a Bible salesman. Like, when's the shipment of Bibles coming in? When can we get some of those? But today I actually do have a long sleeve shirt on.
That's good.
It was bought for me by Alex Cora.
Okay.
Even has my initials on it, so I don't lose it.
You're moving up now. All right, one last question, and then I'll let you share the message you have for us. So how are you feeling about the Red Sox this year, matching up against the Yankees and Tampa and the other teams that are challenging?
Well, you know, I really like the team. Our team is just a bunch of amazing individuals. Even you go up into the management of my bosses and whatnot, they're just a bunch of quality guys. And so it's fun to come back, and we're going to have most of our team coming back. And it's just a great group of guys to work with. And we were good last year, and I think a few guys didn't perform as well as they were hoping, and we still should have almost made it to World Series. I mean, even losing Manny Ramirez, but that's a whole other story with Manny. I'm just excited. You know, the Yankees paid all that money. I hope they don't make the playoffs again. But I hope it'll be a good competition, too. I mean, it's just so much fun to go to the park every day, to have a good time. I think some teams are kind of business-like, but ours, you really get a sense of family. And I don't think you can ask for anything better. And I'm sure, if anything, it tunes to just how intense the fans are as they go about it, because they know everything.
Okay, great. All right. Well, we're going to turn it over to you, Justin. I'm sure you'll enjoy what he has to share with us. Thanks.
Yeah. Well, now you got me. Sorry, the beauty just left the stage. And my wife did, too. I'll tell you, it's interesting. It's funny, because I told that joke the first one, too. The first service. Thank you very much. I can't even speak anymore. But it's neat. I've never really, you know, done a bunch of services before, and so it's kind of interesting. You say some of the same jokes, and you get the same laugh. I'm like, wow, I'm really funny. Oh, but it's interesting. Before I came to speak, I was told a story by a friend of mine, and I don't know the point was to motivate me or what it was, but he told me a story. He said a young guy was, you know, really excited. He was having the chance to preach, and so he just thought he was all big and bad and had this sermon all prepared and whatnot. So he walks up on the stage in front of the congregation, and he begins to speak, and he's just mumbling. It's like the teacher from Charlie Brown. You just can't understand the word that he's saying. And bless his heart, he stayed up for 15 minutes doing that. And then he's like, man, I've made enough fool of myself. And so he walks off the stage, and sitting in the front row was a little lady who tugs on his jacket. And he looks down, and she says, if you would have walked up on stage as you had walked off, I think things would have gone a little bit better for you. And I thought, okay, maybe I need to be humbled. But then it correlates, funnily enough, to the story that my best friend told me when I made my debut. I get the call the night before that I'm going to pitch for the Boston Red Sox. And I called and told him, and he actually flew out. But while we were talking, he just goes, man, you guys are facing the Angels. Whew. I think the only worst team that you could face is the Yankees. I mean, they're the best hitting team at the time. Good luck. Thanks. I appreciate that encouragement. I'm glad no one loves me. But that's what I have to deal with, so that's why you get what you get today. I hope today that you know, we got a little question and answer, and I just hope I can share a little bit of the word of what God's kind of put on my heart. I hope you don't get caught up in thinking of how many times I say or how many times I walk to the left or to the right, or how many times the person in front of you is picking their nose and eating it, or however it may be. But that you would just sit back and allow the words, that hopefully they would not even be my words, but God's words coming down through me, and that you would not see me but God's face, and that the Holy Spirit would penetrate to your hearts because it's exciting to be here. But you know, as my wife said, I don't really see myself as a celebrity or whatever. I don't even know. But it's just very, very humbling to have an opportunity to come and speak to you guys. So if you just pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for such a beautiful day that you've given us, a day that we can breathe and just think about you and just come together and have an opportunity to praise your name and just to know you a little better. And we love you and thank you for everything that you do for us, for this life and for all that you do. And may you be over those sirens and wherever they go, Lord, and pray protection on where they may be. And just bless this service and give us a wonderful time. Speak to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, one of my favorite stories, and I think it correlates to my life and everyone's life, and it's such an uplifting story in many senses, is the story of Joseph, which takes place in the Old Testament in Genesis 37. We're not going to turn there right now because his story goes over like 23 chapters or 13. I can't remember. I'm not good with math sometimes. But it's a long story, but I just want to give you the gist of the story so that we can just hear what's going on. Now, Joseph was not the youngest, the second youngest of umpteen brothers, bunch of brothers, and he had these dreams. He had two dreams, and pretty much, long story short, the dream said that he was standing, and all his brothers were around him, and they were bowing down to him. And I'm sure if your brother or sister told you that, you'd be a little upset. And so his brothers were not the happiest to hear that I'm going to be bowing down to you. Easy. Humble yourself, brother. And even his father was a little, even though Joseph was his father's favorite. And so one day the brothers are out shepherding, and they come up with this plan that they're just going to get rid of Joseph. Like, we can't stand him anymore. You know, we're just going to kill him. And Reuben steps in and says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the cistern and just make him rotten there for a little bit. So Joseph comes out to check on his brothers, and you know, they listen to Reuben and they just throw him in the cistern. Well, then a caravan comes by, so they sell him to the caravan of Ishmaelites, who then take him to Egypt, and Joseph is then bought by Potiphar. Now, Potiphar is the chief of the guard for Pharaoh. So he's a pretty high up guy, and now Joseph, who was sold into slavery, is in his household. But the neat thing about that is it says that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. And I have no doubt that Joseph's mind was on the Lord. And so Joseph, within this family, as a slave, ends up being pretty much second in command. He's the head of the household and all this. And then he runs into a little trouble. Now, I don't know what Potiphar's wife looked like, but she was very much a conniving woman. And as it says here, ladies, now Joseph was well-built and handsome, just as I'm sure your husbands are, or boyfriends, or at least they think they are. I'd like to think I am, but by your laughter, I guess not. But Potiphar's wife sees this attractive man working for him and says, "Whew, I want him." Just as my wife did when she saw me, I guess. And so she began stalking him in many senses of respects. Not that my wife did that, but Potiphar's wife did that. And so Joseph, just bless his heart, did nothing. I mean, as any man would know, I mean, you see a beautiful woman, the head turns a little bit. But Joseph knew that God was blessing him and where he's at. So he's like, "I want nothing to do with that woman." And she's just in there going, "Joseph. And Joseph, oh my goodness, she's doing it again. Walk away. Well, there's one time where Joseph gets cornered. He's doing something in a room, and it's like you can almost just picture it as she just comes in like the doorway. She's just got like both hands on the doorway. It's like, "Joseph, here I come." And Joseph's like, "Oh my goodness, not this." And so he just takes off and runs. I mean, I don't know if he just like ran through her or whatnot, but he had to go by her to get out the door. And she is able to grab his scarf, his cloak, and kind of pull it off of him. And then she, you know, the conniving woman that she is, ends up screaming, "Rape! Hey, he's coming! Joseph just got me!" So Joseph, who was in this great situation, did nothing wrong whatsoever. He actually did the right thing. But now, what are you going to do? I mean, Potiphar's coming in. He's got his wife. He has to listen to his wife, you know, compared to what Joseph says, because he has to live with his wife the rest of his years. And if you're married, you understand that. No offense. I love you. We don't have any of those problems. But so now, Joseph is sent to jail for what he has done. So he goes from, well, being a great son to being thrown in a cistern, sold into slavery, becoming actually a high-class slave, if you will, and now he's going back to the dungeon. But the interesting thing about it is that while he's there, he still does not say, "Woe is me, I can't believe this would happen. Oh, I'm so mad and frustrated. This, oh, God, what will you do to me?" He says, "The Lord was with him." Because I'm sure that Joseph still had his mind on the Lord and said, "You know what? You'll get me through this." And so in jail, I don't know how it happens, but it did happen. He became like the second in command in jail. It's weird. I don't think they would let anyone do that today. But he was there and he had over other inmates. Well, while he was there, there was also a cupbearer and a baker who were sent to jail. Pharaoh was not happy. And they both had dreams, and Joseph, whatever the dreams, I can't think of the word, he interpreted. Man, this is great. Yeah, he interpreted. See, I'm mumbling. Now, he interpreted the dreams for them, and pretty much the cupbearer would be sent up, be reinstated to where he was, and the baker would be hanged. And so in 3 days, that happens. And what's interesting is Joseph has said, hey, when you get back up there, remember me. Oh, yeah, cupbearer goes, of course, yeah, I remember you. He gets up there, forgets. It's not for two long years that he has to stay in prison and deal with all of that. Then finally, Pharaoh has some dreams, and the cupbearer goes, "Oh, yeah, there's this guy I was in jail with. He interpreted my dreams. Get him up here." And so long story short, Joseph comes up, interprets the Pharaoh's dreams, and by the end of it, he becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. And I just think that that is such a depiction of the story of all of our lives. You know, we get to see the conclusion of that. We've yet to see the conclusion to any of ours. But just that battle of the up and the down and the up and the down. And for us, so often, we just go, "Oh, God, how could you let that happen? What in the world?" And yet what we really need to be doing is trusting in God and saying, "Hey, your will be done. We're putting forth the effort. If I'm going this way, I'm going to make this way the best ever. If you want me to go that way, I'm going to make that way the best ever." Now, if we get into, which gets me to Jeremiah 29, and I'll just read it real quick again. 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, and will bring you back to the place where I carried you into exile." That is just, a lot of people have probably heard that verse or have gone to that verse, because the very first part of it is awesome. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you." And there are three truths and three responses for us within these three verses that I see. And the first is that we must trust God because He knows the plans, and His plans are to prosper us and not to harm us and to give us hope and a future. When God made His ultimate plan at the beginning, at the Garden of Eden, His plan was to have us prosper. He wanted good things. He wanted to have a beautiful relationship between the Creator and the created. And yet there was this unfortunate thing of sin that entered in and made this separation. So that perfect plan that was there, there was a little kink. A little wrench was thrown into the cog of the mechanism. And that's why today we wonder, what's going on? Why is things not working out? Why isn't I healthy? Because unfortunately, sin entered in. And in this imperfect world, things are not always according to the perfect plan. I mean, it was unfortunate. I was running the other day and watching the television, and a young boy got ran over by a school bus in a parking lot. I can only imagine the parents and the school bus driver, what they'll have to deal with. It's just, is so unfortunate because we don't live in a perfect world. But it's a lot. I mean, you look at the story of your life and you correlate it. I think you could easily correlate it to Joseph. Like for me, I became a Christian at a very young age. And my dad's a pastor. I was born in Jamaica while he was teaching there. And I thought, oh, this is going to be great. As I was looking at colleges where I wanted to go to play, I said, oh, man, I don't know where I want to go, what I want to do. Well, roundabout, I get in Notre Dame, offers me a scholarship. I really like Notre Dame. I apologize if you're a Notre Dame fan. But my wife is. I still married her. Still thinking about it. But just kidding. But as I go on with that, I'm like, oh, great baseball program, perennial power. This is where I want to be. I want to be a part of this. So I go, and all I had to do was visit them. Visit them and sign a paper that I was going to go to that school. I thought, man, this is easy. Like, life is great. Yeah, I just had fun in high school. Now I'm going to a great school. Yeah, next thing, once I sign, I'll just think about maybe pro baseball. And, well, the morning of, I just got sick. And I'm not one to really get sick too much. And I'll tell you, I was throwing up. And I'll save you the details, but the toilet and I became best friends. And we were hanging out all day, and so I had my cousin call and say, hey, he's not going to be able to make it today, and maybe we can reschedule. So I call him back, try and reschedule, and it's not for a week and a half later that they call me back, and they're just like, oh, we were just wondering why you couldn't call us. I'm like, well, I had my cousin call because I didn't want to throw up on the phone. I didn't feel like you'd appreciate that. And so, you know, we get through it, and pretty much because I didn't visit, because I got sick, they did not want me at Notre Dame. And I'll tell you, that was heartbreaking. I just told all these other schools, you know, I don't want to go to you. You're not as good. So now I'm like, do you think maybe I could come? That's humbling right there. You know, so this plan is like, oh, life is great. Now it's kind of like, oh, man, then I go to Bethel College. And good things happen. I never would have thought, but you know, I found my beautiful bride there. And it's such an amazing thing. You know, it's such a great time. And then I'm like, okay, this is great. I get to go to the Cape Cod League. I pitched out there, did really well. And then I wanted to transfer to San Diego State. So I go out to San Diego State. And then it's probably one of the most challenging seasons I've ever had. Just as far as, you know, I did okay, but just dealing with, you know, pitching coach and figuring out who I was and this and that. And, you know, I just didn't do as good as I wanted. I still got drafted. I was like, oh, yeah. And then you even take this last year where it started well at the season. I get the call up in April. I'm like, oh, yeah, things are going great. So I come up for a day. I pitch, do well. And I go back down to the minor leagues and had the worst 3 weeks of my life. I think I had like 11 ERA, just absolutely terrible. And I'm just like, what is going on? Yeah, I still got caught up again. And I hope, just like Joseph did, I was able to keep my mind on the Lord and say, you know what? May not always be perfect. May not always work out right. But wherever I'm at, I want to try to be the best that I am. You know, other people may, okay, who's this guy? Let's get rid of him. But God is always there watching. We need to trust God and know that He has the plans for our life. Because if we have worries, fears, and doubts, which we do, and in some sense it's okay, but when we have worries that something about our life that God has in control, then that turns into a lack of confidence in God. And if we have a lack of confidence, then we don't truly believe in God. If we don't truly believe in God, then what do we have? What we need to do is make sure that we are truly believing that God has the plans for our life. As we continue on, it says, then you will call upon me and come to know me. You know, the second thing is that when we call upon God, He will listen. I mean, that's amazing. I mean, I'll tell you, I'm a terrible listener. I'll be like looking at the TV and my wife will be like 3 feet from me just talking to me. Hey! Hey, what? Hey! And like 15 minutes later, hey, did you say something? And I heard some giggles. You got that in your house too, huh? But it's just amazing how, you know, once you are able to trust God, you'll want to call on God. Just as you say, you begin a relationship. Once you know that someone really likes you, well, then you want to get to know them a little more. So you want to call them. You know, you spend the 6 hours on the phone. It's like, oh, the puppy love. And then you get married. And you try and make conversation for like 5-10 minutes and it doesn't work. Just kidding. We talk all the time. But it's just funny. Like, that's the next step as we go. And if you look into the New Testament, when Jesus came and died on the cross, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so if you confess with your mouth and believe that Jesus is the Christ, you will be saved. And you look back here into the Old Testament and it says, you must trust, believe, have faith. We're going to put it in God and then call on Him. You will be saved. And then you come to the last part, which is very interesting, because it's the part that we very much forget. It's kind of like lost in the shuffle. Yeah, it's this part of seeking. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found. What God says here is that when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found. You ever play hide and go seek? First thing I thought when I came into this church is this would be a great church to play hide and go seek in. I mean, they're taking me around these this ways and that ways. I'm like, wow, I would never get found. But at my dad's a pastor, and at his church, we'd always take the neighborhood kids, and we'd all go play hide-and-go-seek in the church. Some people thought it was desecration, whatever. I mean, we were kids having fun. I mean, we are the church, not necessarily this is the building. We didn't hurt it, but we're playing, and you run around, and you get into the basement, and there's like one light down there that we have on. We turn off every other light. There's no windows. You can't see a thing. And so you're like walking in a room, like trying not to touch anything. You're like running into like tables and stuff. And you're like, man, is anyone in it? You're talking to yourself because you're like trying to give you confidence. Like you're not afraid of the dark, but you are afraid of the dark. You're like in a church, so you don't think anything bad would be there. But you're like, well, it is just a building. I mean, maybe, ooh. And so you're like walking up to the wall and you're trying to find someone. And there's so many times you come in and you feel like there's no one in there and you walk out. But the whole time, the person was just right there in front of you. And so you walk away, and this is an interesting thing, as you get to this last part, which is, I think is just the key to what it is. I mean, even if you go and you've given your heart to God, this is when it all comes together, is when you seek God, is when you turn it into intimacy, when you really get to know someone. When my wife and I first got married, we go on our honeymoon. It's the very first time that we had been together for longer than about 2 days a month. I mean, because we were together for about 3 months, went off, and I was traveling, playing baseball, and she'd come visit for a couple of days, leave, come back. And I'll tell you, when we got married, we were on a cruise ship, in a little cabin, just a week together. Ooh. If you're married, you know what that was like, that first week as you get together. We had never seen each other, but that's when you truly get to know someone, when you're walking hand in hand with them, because people got words. They can speak well. They can tell you what they want to hear. But when you walk around with them and see exactly what their life is, you'd be like, oh, I know this guy. For a couple of days, he was really nice. And all of a sudden, he's grumpy in the morning. Man, what? Are those your real eyes? I mean, what? Oh, that was makeup you had? Oh, my goodness. I still love you. But it's just, you learn so much, and that's what God is calling us to do here. But the problem is we can't get over the I factor. You look into your relationship with your friends, your parents, your family, whatever it is, the issues always come from the selfish desires. For when it's like, set the alarm. I want to get up at 8 o'clock. She set her alarm for 7:59. She woke me up at 7:59. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe you did that. You woke me up at 7:59. And it's only 1 minute. I mean, it's funny, but that's the thing. I mean, you look at most things, it's not something big and gargantuan that makes such the issues anymore. It's the things that are so small that you just make such a big deal because we forget that it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about God. And so he's saying, you know what? You don't think you can find me? Where is God? That's because you haven't taken yourself away. Because he says, when you truly seek me with your whole heart, I am found. And so as you're walking around wondering, like, oh, where are you, God? Where are you? Yeah, God just says, like in the New Testament, when Jesus gave a parable, he says, the rich man says, how do I get to heaven? Sell all your things and come follow me. oh, I can't do that one. And so he is like, are you serious? But in many ways, I mean, you take away maybe possessions and some things, I believe that I and you are not selling some things. We're not getting rid of some things in order to truly and wholeheartedly follow God. Because we say, man, where is God? And it says, He, just like in hide and seek, is sitting right in front of us. He's waiting for us to come with our whole heart. Because then as you're right here and you're like, oh, where's he at? Where's he at? All the time, he's standing right in front of you. And when you can truly believe, when you truly put your whole heart into him and seek him, then the light turns on. And it's no longer searching, because there he is, and his face is shown upon you. You know, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. Jesus did one of the most unselfish things ever by dying on the cross for us. He took our sins and he said, you know what? That sin that entered in, that relationship gap that was there, I'm going to take that away. I'm going to give you a direct connect to be able to talk to the big man. And it's just amazing that I don't feel like I deserve that or anything like that. Like, I've done nothing. But that's what makes it perfect. Because I have done nothing. And he said, you know what, I want to restore that relationship. And we must, there is no question, we must trust God, call on God, and seek God with all our heart. And in that we will find the peace and hope that God intended. We will have our future. You know, life won't be perfect. That's the funny thing, you first kind of like, oh, become a Christian, you have Jesus in your life, life will be perfect. Not even. If your buddy and I were talking, it's like it almost sometimes get difficult. Because then you're on Satan's radar. It's like God is real. He's more real than the person you're sitting next to. He's more honest than the person sitting next to you. He's more everything than the person sitting next to you. And that's not to put the person next to you down or make you feel better about yourself. But it's just to say how great that God is. And how sweet that eternity will be. When this life is over. Because this is but temporary. And with God it will be forever. Walt, if you'd...